All right, if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just so you're not hunting for them or expecting them, but I wanted to be upfront with you here. This specific passage in my studies this week has really challenged me in seeing what Christ is emphasizing here, the importance of knowing who he is. And I am purposely, which is different for me, I am not going to do much cross-referencing at all. I don't even have a slide for you. I have a few quotes, but I really want you to see the importance of this passage here. I'm going to mention a few things, and I know for some of you, you may be coming up to me afterwards and saying, where is that found? So I can check that reference out. But I really want us to zone in on here because I'm seeing more and more of this today, where folks have a knowledge of God, yet a willful ignorance. Knowledge. These Pharisees that he was speaking to had some of the greatest knowledge of the Word of God in that day, yet they were ignorant of who Christ was. And it wasn't because he didn't tell them. It wasn't that it wasn't recorded in the temple where he was born as we looked at last week and weeks before. They continue making and poking at him. He's a Galilean. They could have looked it up and seen where he was born. The facts were there, but they just didn't want to believe. In chapter 7, we saw Jesus cause division. And we're seeing a desire to unify today, which I understand, especially with the chaos that's going on. There's a desire to unify. But what I'm seeing more of than I believe God would want is a unified thought of peace apart from the truth of the Word of God. We are purposely leaving things out about God's Word because we know it will offend people. Jesus caused some of the greatest division while he was on this earth that we saw, that we see in the scriptures, because he emphasized the truth. He came, as we looked at last week, and he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who loves darkness did not like that. They didn't want this light. They wanted to continue doing what they were doing, and they wanted God to bless it. We see here in this passage in verse 21, it says, so he said to them again. Jesus continues showing patience that, I'll be honest with, I don't know how, only because he was truly God. When we see these times that he has this righteous anger, I'm amazed we don't see more of it. A people that continued asking the same questions over and over, he continued sharing the same answers. He doesn't change the message. He has the same message that he started with, that we saw in John 2. He continues preaching the same one, emphasizing that he's here only for a little while, that they're going to destroy this temple, but he will rise it back up again. That's the first line he said, right? Back there, and they just said, how can he destroy the temple? It took years to build this thing. Already still thinking about the flesh. And he's going to say it again to them today, emphasizing to them that you are stuck in this world. I am not of this world. I am from above. Powerful, powerful statements. And I pray that you will be able to zone in on some of these key phrases and lines as Jesus tries to teach the people as he is challenging these Pharisees. So those can stand. Please stand with me as you read John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Verse 21. And he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to them, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he has been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please, what we know not, please, please, Lord, teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to walk right through this passage, as I said, starting right there in verse 21. I already said that he's said this again, but he starts with, I'm going away. We remember we saw this back, if you just flip with me, to chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus says to them, I will be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The common thing, Jesus wanted them to understand that he was going to be leaving soon. Why does he keep doing this? I truly believe he's trying to draw them in to understand you don't know about tomorrow. You have now. Do we see this throughout the New Testament? Yes. We can tell that the disciples caught the same message that Jesus was trying to emphasize. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. James, you know not what is tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor. Get serious about God now. Not later. Not tomorrow, tonight. Now. But he says something here that's so powerful. He says, and you will seek me. Which sounds good, doesn't it? Well, good. Sounds like they're going to get it. It sounds like they're going to understand. But then he follows up, and you will die in your sin. What does this mean? It means they will seek him when it's too late. J.C. Ryle says this, the lesson before us is a very painful one. That such a Savior as the Lord Jesus, so full of love, so willing to save, should ever be sought in vain is a sorrowful thought. Yet so it is. A man may have many religious feelings about Christ without any saving religion. Sickness, sudden affliction, the fear of death, the failure of usual sources of comfort. All these cases may draw out a good deal of religiousness under immediate pressure. Of these, he may say his prayers fervently, exhibit strong spiritual feelings, profess for a season to seek Christ and be a different man. And yet all this time, his heart may never be touched at all. Take away the peculiar circumstances that affected him, and he may possibly return at once to his old ways. He sought Christ in vain because he sought him from false motives and not with his whole heart. When's the last time you said to someone, you were going to die in your sin? Right? Not a great evangelical tool, right? You go out the sidewalk and tell people you are going to die in your sin. But it's what Jesus said, church. This is what Jesus said to the people. When he has the Pharisees before him, he has these group of people there. He tells them, you're going to seek me and you're going to die in your sin. He's pressing them. You need to get serious now. It's such a, think about it. You will seek me. You will die. Where I'm going next, he says, you cannot come. And instantly, in verse 22, they go to the self-righteous way, right? The self-righteous way. Will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Why would they say such a thing? Well, if you look to Josephus, Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he said that when one committed suicide, it was the most heinous sin one could commit. Okay? The Jews taught that if one committed suicide, there was a reserved place, the farthest away, because they taught you had the Abraham's bosom, and then you had hell. And in hell, it wasn't a pleasant place. They never taught such a thing as people teach today. You want to understand what hell's like? Jesus gave you a picture. There's a man in hell pleading, please send someone with a drop of water on their fingertip to touch my tongue. It's not a pleasant place. But they said the farthest way you could get away from any sort of comfort was where a man or a woman would go if they committed suicide. So that's where they go with this. They say, well, he must be committing suicide, right? Because he couldn't be talking about us. Church, does this sound like today? He couldn't be talking about me. Why did Jesus tell them that I came to save the sick? I came to save sinners. Right? Not the righteous. He wasn't saying I didn't come to save people who already are righteous. He's saying I came to save people who understand they are sinners in need of a Savior. He could not help the self-righteous. Why? Because they saw no need for Jesus. In fact, some were so self-righteous they wanted to kill him because he was causing conflict with what they were trying to do. He was leading people away from following them. It's almost to me like they're mocking him. It's almost like they're you can almost picture this. They're nudging him. What's he saying, huh? I mean, he's going to kill himself because he can't be going where we're going. I mean, we get that, don't we, today? Well, I'm going to go to hell, but I'm going to party it up. I'm going to be down there with all my friends. Because honestly, church, heaven would be hell for them if they hate Jesus. To spend all eternity with Jesus Christ, why would they want such a thing if they hate him? They wouldn't want it. They are going to get exactly what they want. Total eternity away from God. And Jesus is telling them this. You're going to die in your sin. But then when they say such a thing like this, you're going to kill yourself? Verse 23, he hits them right in the head and emphasizes, you are from below, I am from above. He paints them a picture, right? You are from below. Because we see later on, right, they emphasize that he's doing the works of Beelzebub, of the devil. And Jesus says, that's just ridiculous. That the devil has sent me here to cause conflict with what he's doing on this earth, that doesn't even make sense. A logical person would understand how ridiculous a line is that. He's emphasizing here to them, you are from below. I am from above. He paints this picture for everyone listening and for all of those there. And then he takes it farther. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Why? Because John, he tells us in the letter 1 John, that if you have the love of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. The world doesn't like that, right? Why can't I like it a little bit? Because Jesus says you can't have two loves. You can't. You either love one or hate the other. You can't have two loves. You can't love the Heavenly Father and love the wicked earth. And if you don't see it to be wicked, then you must be missing the light of God in your life. You would see this world properly. You wouldn't love this world. You wouldn't desire to want to be here for eternity. You would desire to be with Him for eternity. You wouldn't want this world. None of this. This is something we must stress to these people. We must stress to each and every person. Because verse 24, he's going to take it home again, and he's going to use this line. Three times he tells them they're going to die in their sin. Three times in this short passage, 21 to 30. Church, when's the last time you witnessed to somebody and told them, you are going to die in your sin? Verse 24, again, I told you that you would die in your sins. For, here's the clarification, unless you believe that I am He. Who's He? Unless you believe that I am the Messiah. Unless you believe I am the one sent from God. Unless you believe that I am truly God in the flesh, you will die in your sins. How does one get out of death in their sins? They must believe that Jesus Christ is the one He said He was. Not the one the world says He is. Not this nice prophet. Not just a loving, nice guy. No, that He was truly God in the flesh. That He is the way, the truth, the life. That no one will get to the Father except through Him. That He bore the wrath of God upon the cross. All of these things, they must believe this. It's not a buffet. You don't come and say, well, I like this, I don't like that. No, you believe who He said He was. Why? Because if you deny who Jesus said He was, then you deny God. Why? Because Jesus consistently and constantly said He spoke and did what who said? God, right? We're going to see that He's going to emphasize that again here. He constantly tells them, I'm not speaking what I'm speaking. I'm speaking what God said to speak. So for you to deny anything that Jesus said, for you to deny anything Jesus did, you are literally denying God. You cannot have the Father apart from the Son. You cannot have the Son apart from the Father. R.C. Sproul, I have this for you. The Bible speaks of two ways of dying. The people of God, the saints of the Old Testament, die in faith, and their deaths are precious in the sight of God. Psalm 116, 15. All those who die in faith enter the place of God has prepared for His people from the foundation of the world. The only other way one can die is to die in one's sins. The Bible makes it clear that we're all sinners. But when the Bible speaks of being in sin or in faith, the unconverted person remains in sin. And worst calamity that could ever befall a human being is to die in that state. But for those who die in faith, there will be eternal blessing. See, what happens to a Christian when they come to the belief and understanding of who Christ is? They die to sin now. Sin dies. It no longer has dominion over them anymore, right? It no longer has power over them. Sin has died to them. They now live by faith. Does that mean they are sinless? No. Because we're still on this earth. We're still living in a sinful world. It doesn't give us the right, as Paul says, do we just continue sinning that grace may abound? What does he say? By no means. No. We live in faith. We keep walking as he's called us to walk. See, church, understand, when Jesus said this to them, you're going to die in your sins unless you believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. He was hitting them with punches without even slightly pulling back. And he did it publicly. That's why they react here, who are you? I don't think it was said that way. Who are you? I think it's more like, as you study it in the Greek, it's who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? This man must have forgotten who he was talking to. Jesus must have forgotten who he was talking to here. He is speaking to the Pharisees. How dare he? They are men of the law. They are men of the cloth. They are the men. Church, do not follow a man. Do not follow a man that thinks he is above the word of God. Oh my goodness. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And he just hits them right back, right? I mean, he's not being soft. The sleeves, if you could picture, are rolled up here. Just as he says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have so much to say about you. Whew. And much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. It's almost like Christ said, listen, boys, you're going to get it. It's coming today. I'm going to judge you. But I'm here to declare a message, and that's what I'm going to stick to. You're not going to get me off. You're not going to bump me off my message. You're not going to get me to go on some tangent. Church, we have to be careful. Because the world loves this, don't they? They love to. They open the Bible somehow, likely by the devil's hand, and they just read some passage about God saying, kill the men, women, and children in the village, and they go, oh, how could you worship a God like that? They don't understand anything about the Bible. They just got one little flag, and they wave it over and over again. They always try to get you off the path of Christ. You must remind them, how does God feel about sin? Just look at the cross. When Jesus was placed upon that cross, our sin was imputed upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son, because sin was there. The whole place went dark. Dark in a description that you couldn't even see your hand before your face. People say it's because God left. No, I say it's because God showed up. God showed up. And his wrath was there. And a presence upon a people that they'd never seen before. People say, oh, this is some dark teaching. This is what Jesus taught, church. Why are we so quick that when we get people together, we want to sit there and just emphasize one thing and not the other? Church, I get it. We don't want to just sit there and beat people over the head. I get it. But I really want to challenge you to think about how Jesus spoke to the people who knew the word of God. Did he talk like this to the woman at the well? No, he didn't. Did he talk like this to Nicodemus? Pretty close. Does he talk like this to the man who's crippled? No. There is a tenderness that we must have, church, when we're speaking to people who are ignorant without knowledge. Hey, MacArthur brings this up. I don't have the quote for you. I couldn't dig it up. I just remember him saying it. I just keep playing it. Most of you here that have talked to me this week have heard it multiple times. When we talk to people who are ignorant without knowledge, we should have a tenderness. But I see here that when we are talking to a people who have a knowledge with a willful ignorance, there needs to be a little bite to our teaching. There needs to be, because it's very serious, church. They will die in their sins. They have the knowledge, no application. This is the tough part, right, isn't it? And I don't want to minimize, church. Salvation is a work of God. Understand that. Right? Why? Because soli Dei Gloria. It is to the glory of God alone. But there's also here this paradox that you must turn to Christ. We do not go on one side and end up in a ditch and just say, well, God will figure it out. Let's just sit here and just go along with life. No, he declares, read that, he declares, I declare to the world, I preach to the world, I proclaim. It's not an option when you declare something, right? It's not a, it's up to you. It's not a mandate, okay? It's a law. You must do this or you will face consequences. And what's the consequences of continuing in your sin and not believing in Jesus Christ? Is you will die in your sin. Very, very serious. This is the way we must treat it when we talk to folks that say, well, I understand that. I believe that. I've heard all that. I just don't think so. Church, we must be careful with how we proclaim the gospel. Because look at Jesus here, right? Could he have gone off on a different path here? Why not? He's Jesus. Truly God in the flesh. But what does Jesus show us here that we must take away? Is submission to the message. He says, I've got much to say to you and to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. I will continue proclaiming what God has said. I don't mean this in a harsh way. I don't care what this world wants me to preach. I don't care. I will declare what he has said for me to declare. That's it. Even when we get to that part, and it's hard, it's harsh, it's uneasy for the preacher to message, to say it, I must do this. I must. He says here, it goes on. They didn't understand it, right? Verse 27, but this is where the tenderness is of Jesus, right? He's so tender. They don't get it. Even these folks who have the knowledge, they don't understand it. So he helps them. It's why I love Jesus, right? They're not understanding it, so he helps them. He says, listen, listen. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. Church, are you catching this? Who? You. When you crucify me, then you will know that I am he. I mean, talk about getting right to the grit, right? There he is. Listen, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you do this, you will know. And then you will know what? That I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Please don't allow your mind to go off in some tangent and think that Jesus needed to learn something. This is to show us the beauty between the Trinity. Don't get stuck on because of this word taught. He's doing what God said for him to do. He's speaking what God said for him to do. Walk away understanding that you need to have a great fear if you think you can preach something different than what God says to preach. If Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, made sure to stick to the message, how dare you think you can speak something otherwise? Church, there must be a healthy reverence when we speak and teach and talk about Almighty God. Our children must see it when we're teaching them the word. Did Jesus only say this to them? No, where else did he say this? Flip over to chapter 3, right? When he's talking to Nicodemus. Here he is in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus just not getting it. He's just gently, but yet really on point. No one's ascended in verse 13 into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Some folks ask, did the cross need to happen? Yeah. So that we could believe and have eternal life. So that sin could be paid for. So that the wrath of God could be satisfied. You don't have to turn there. I just, every time I think about the gospel, I go back to Jeremiah. And it's in Jeremiah 20, and you can write it down, Jeremiah 20. But he says this, O Lord, you've deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Jeremiah was known as what? The weeping prophet. I feel him. When I read through Jeremiah, I feel him. Church, I've had people leave here because they said that you just preach repentance and faith every week. My goodness, Pastor, can't you just look around and see this church people in there and just stop? Can't you just do some encouraging, something nice? I told them, I just exposited the text. What do you want me to do? Use a different book? I understand. I do. But when I taught through 1 John, why was 1 John written? Right, Matt? So we can what? Know we have eternal life. That's what happens when you get taught by me regularly throughout the week. I call you out there in service, all right? So we can know we have eternal life. Not wonder. So 1 John for Christians should be the most encouraging book ever. Challenging, right? But just encouraging. The message we proclaim to this world, is it violence and destruction? Is it you must repent? You must return? Or you must just turn from these wicked ways and turn to God? Yes. Is it such a nice and fluffy message? No. You're telling people that they're on the path to wickedness, and if they continue in it, they're going to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. Well, Pastor, why can't we just emphasize the love of God to them? Oh, sure we can. But if they don't understand their sin, will they repent? If they see no need to repent, why in the world would they repent? Right? They must see their sin. So here's Jeremiah, reproach and derision all day long. I've become a laughingstock. Look at your church. Look at this stuff. You just keep emphasizing this stuff. Why would people want to come hear that? Church, understand this. If I say, I'm reading from Jeremiah, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I fear many whispering. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take over revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as I dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will not be forgotten. What does he say here? I've got a message in me. It's like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I grow weary if I try holding it in. So I can't. Folks ask, why can't you just keep it to yourself? Because I feel like the message itself will consume me. Well, that seems a little ridiculous. No. Jeremiah was the only one preaching hope. I mean, look, Jeremiah, you can go and find in Jeremiah 28, here comes the prophet Hananiah. He took the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah, right? You picture this? They're sick and tired of Jeremiah preaching. Your stuff is just depressing, Jeremiah. Stick them in the stocks. Throw them in a hole. Just stop with this, Jeremiah. Nobody wants to hear you. We want to hear these guys. They preach such nice messages. They're so encouraging. They bring the masses in. Hananiah shows up. This is just, you can picture this. Here's Jeremiah in the stocks. Hananiah takes his stocks off Jeremiah. And he spoke in the presence of people saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah, he just goes away. Here's the conflict, right? Here's two preachers, same place, same people. What's going to happen? Right? Both says what? Thus says the Lord. Church, you can have two preachers come up here with the same Bible in their hands and preach two very different messages. Some time after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars off from the neck of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and says, go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet told Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, behold, I will remove you from the face of this earth. This year you will die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Yeah, that's Old Testament though, Pastor. I mean, we're over here in New Testament, and we're not there anymore. Ananias and Sapphira. Those of you who don't know Ananias and Sapphira, that was the beginning of the church. Things are going great. Thousands are coming to Christ. Ananias and Sapphira come in publicly and proclaim that they sold the field and gave money to the church. They gave all of it. God took their life right there in front of the church. And the church grew, right? Oh, some people got nervous. A lot of people. Fear went throughout the land. Did people still keep coming to the church? Why? Yes, they did, because the truth was proclaimed. Those who want the truth will seek the truth. Those who want lies will seek the lies. Understand that, church. We don't need to start emphasizing lying, try to soften up Jesus' message. We just proclaim it. Why? Because we understand that Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. So we proclaim what the Father taught him to this world because we know his word is powerful, more powerful than anything we could do. So powerful that it's lasting, right? We read the stories of the books of martyrs there. How can these people be singing when they're being burnt? How can these people be just praising God while being crucified, martyred, killed for the name of Jesus? Because they had a true faith. A true faith. God did not leave him, and Jesus promised he'd never leave us. Amen? I love this last verse here. Second to last. Verse 29 said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Woo. That's my Jesus. Always doing what's pleasing to the Father. Challenge, isn't it? Spurgeon said this, got on the screen here. In pleasing God, there is implied an avoiding of all things which would displease him. We cannot say we do always the things which please him unless we earnestly renounce the follies which vex his Holy Spirit. If you do the things that please him, you don't do the things that displease him. Talked about this morning in Sunday school. Maybe there's things in your life, church, that you need to get rid of. And not just say, I'm going to stop. You figure out, as Josiah did, destroy it. Drag it out of your home. Crush it. Right, Nick? I love that. Nick's testimony. He didn't just toss them. He crushed them. Crushed these things that were in his life. Destroyed them. There was no option to maybe go back to some of these things. Destroyed. Dust. Crumbled. Not that, well, here, maybe I'll sell it to somebody, right? You know? Destroyed. I'm not going to follow it, and no one in my community is going to follow this. I'm done with these things. I say, well, Pastor, I don't have an idol in my house. You don't? How's your time going? What's your schedule? You have time with the Lord, or are you doing other things? It doesn't need to be a carved image, church. It could be that box on the wall. Or maybe some of you still got on a stand. TV, right? Most of us, I don't think, do. Maybe it's time doing other things. It could be something that's, church, you should have time with the Lord every day. It could be a stinking bed that you sleep on. Get out of your slumber. Get up and spend time with the Lord. I mean, you've heard the psalm this morning, right? We're going to be talking about Wednesday. Before the sun's up, while the sun's down, I'm still spending time with the Lord. Church, I am so praying, and I pray that you will pray with me. Verse 30 will happen here in this community. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Church, understand it. We know in Acts there's a huge growth that happens with the church, but we see this kind of plateau happen. We see thousands, but understand that when you read those numbers, thousands, look at a map sometime and look how big of an area that covered. Okay, that's a huge area of thousands of people that come to Christ. We need to be thrilled when we see, as Christ says, right? How many souls need to come to Christ before heaven rejoices? How many? Come on, speak up. Don't be too Baptist on me. How many? One. One soul repents and turns to Christ. Heaven rejoices. That's the way we need to be. We can't keep thinking about hundreds and thousands if we're not thinking about one. Sunday school this morning was, what are you going to do this week to encourage someone to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ? Church, what are you going to do this week? Who are you going to tell this week? Here's a challenge for you. Who are you going to tell this week, that unless you believe, you're going to die in your sins. Three times Jesus said this. Three times. Can you say it once this week to somebody? Unless you believe, you're going to die in your sins. Lastly, I've got a beautiful quote for you. Puritan gave this to me. Studying and knowing God in Scripture is like exploring the ocean on a boat as you glide across the expanse. Fellowshipping and communing with God in prayer is like anchoring the boat and diving in to experience the water firsthand. If you don't ride the boat, you won't see just how great and vast the ocean is. And if you don't jump in, you won't feel the refreshing waves crash against your skin. He's a good writer, that boy. I'm in awe of what God's doing in that young man's life. Patrick Riley there. Church, you got to get in. So many of us are talking about what happened in the past, how cool it is. Wow. Church, get in the ministry. Get out there and tell people. Share with people about Christ and do it the way that Jesus did it. Believe that if this is the message he proclaimed, that people will believe. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we pray to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would convict us, challenge us, Lord. May we stick to your message. Lord, even when there's times that we're sharing with a loved one, sharing with a friend, sharing with a neighbor, sharing in a hard time when there's been a death, Lord, that we would proclaim your full gospel. Emphasize to this world, Lord, unless they believe, they must believe, and not just believe in a superficial way. They must believe that Jesus is who he said he was. God, please do a work in this church. God, please grow. Help us grow deeper to know you more. Lord, let us swim in the vastness of who you are. Study the scriptures. Look at these fine examples you gave us. Josiah, a young man, 8 years old, 16, getting serious, 20 years old, calling the community. Let's get real. Lord, let not our age be an excuse. Moses, 80 years old. God, please. And Lord, please do a work in our community. God, I so desire to see, as verse 30 says, as people heard your words, God, they believed. Please, Lord, as we give your message to this community, to our neighbors, Lord, please. Please, Lord, may they believe. May we see your house filled with your sheep that know your voice, praising you for how good of a shepherd you are. May you be with us the rest of this day. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.